Look with me in 1 John chapter 2. I want to read for you from verse 26 down to verse 29. The message is entitled Abiding in Him. We read, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him." As you know, as we studied through this chapter, John has been instructing these believers to beware of Antichrist. And as I endeavored last time to tell you, Antichrist here is not any one particular person. As John said, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So all the while he's warning them concerning Antichrist, and we saw who Antichrist is. It says in verse 22, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. To deny the Son is to deny the Father. To take any aspect of the truth as revealed here in Scripture pertaining to Christ and to deny it or to minimize it, make little of it, is that spirit of Antichrist. Anti, against Christ. And you talk about, when you read Scripture, you find out the Son's dear to the Father. You know that as well as I do. You have somebody opposing your children. They're standing against you. Not something you're going to put up with. So this is what John is warning them of. And I believe one of the greatest, and that's why he says here in verse 26, these things, you say, well, why is he making such an issue of this? Well, verse 26, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." There is a seduction in this world. The spirit of Antichrist, I've often said, if the devil dressed up like they dress him up in pitchfork and horns and a red suit, everybody would run. But Satan has blinded men's eyes. How? By taking the very word of God pertaining to Christ and perverting it. This is by men who stand and proclaim his name. It's like someone says, well, my preacher talks about Christ. Well, what does he say about it? It's not just talking about Christ. What does he say about him? What does he believe about him? What does he tell you? What does he teach you? And I believe this is why so many are deceived today, is because apparently in their eyes and in their ears, what they see and hear sounds right. You think about the times you've been taken for a ride, like they say. Someone came and presented something to you and it sounded good. And you put the money on the table. You said, "This, I've got to have this." Only to find out that it was nothing to it. And then you start trying to find out who these people are, and you find out they've long gone. No way to track them down. You think, well, how could I be deceived? Because it appeared to be close to the truth. And I fear that there are many that take this word. You know, you can take this word, and if you don't have the Spirit of God, if you don't have the eyes of Christ that the Spirit gives, you can preach about anything from this word right here. You can teach people that when you come in that door, you better leave your sandals, you better take your shoes off. You can tell people that you better dress in a long robe. You can jump around and prove passages of Scripture, things that people, they'll follow. And you say, well, why do they follow these things? Can't they see Christ? Not unless God gives them eyes to see. They'll be deceived. But John here is writing particularly to believers. And as you see, and this is what I want us to look at tonight, he says in verse 20, "Ye have an unction from the Holy One." I believe this is one of the the comforts of a gospel preacher. I bear a lot of burdens as different ones share with me, things that the Lord's bringing you through. I take them to heart, but I'll tell you what, I don't lay awake nights trying to figure out methods to try to deal with it. I truly believe this gospel that I'm preaching to you is the gospel unto salvation. And if God will give you ears to hear it, it'll answer every question you ever have. And I believe that's what John's saying, where God has done a work of grace. You have an unction from the home, and you know all things. You know that there's going to be conflict. You know there's going to be trouble. You know that you're going to struggle with this flesh. But you also know, by God's grace, the almighty, omnipotent, effectual Savior, who's Christ. And you know that's where you look for your refuge. That's where you look for your hope. You're not deceived. You're not drawn aside. You're not following religious fads. Every time something new comes up, okay, well, I think I'll try that. No, there's a stability. There's a sureness that the Lord, by His grace and Spirit, gives to His people. They're not running to and fro, cast about by every wind of doctrine. Like a leaf on the sea, you know, with waves, just no direction. And this is what John is really reminding them of. What a gift that is. What a precious gift. As many others as may be deceived, thankfully, the Lord's people aren't. And that's what he's saying. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. These were preachers that were coming around and trying to draw them aside into other teachings, other doctrines. And it sounds good. Why are so many deceived? If you look over here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, to me the greatest evidence that the spirit of Antichrist is here now in this present world is by what I read right here. You know, John said, even now there are many antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. Paul, writing to Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Itching ears. There's an awful lot of preachers running around willing to get paid to tell people what the people want to hear. Not gospel preachers, but I'm just talking about preachers in general that call themselves preachers. They'll take a big salary and study hard. They'll go around from house to house and find out what people want to hear, and then they'll stand up and preach it because they like the approval that it gives. They like the money that it brings. That's Antichrist. That's how we know we're in the last time. This world is populated with preachers like that. And you say, well, why are so many deceived? I believe, first of all, people love to have it so. They love to have it so. Flesh speaks to flesh. Because they don't have the Spirit of God, whatever flatters this flesh, they love. Like someone says, flattery will get you everywhere. That's just the way it is. They love the honor, they love the flattery that exalting man brings. And that's really, as you come back here to 1 John, that's really what Antichrist is. Antichrist is, to be Antichrist is to exalt man over Christ. And when it says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Why'd they go out? Because they weren't hearing what they wanted to hear. A man that leaves the gospel of Christ for other teaching. He does so because he has no interest in Christ, never did. And he really wants, he has itching ears, wants to hear something that's going to flatter him. But I'd say, secondly, the reason why they're deceived is because the Word of God's not their standard. You know, John says here in verse 26, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." These things have I written. We get in big trouble when we begin to measure our beliefs and our doctrines and our practices according to what men teach, rather than constantly coming back here to the Word of God. You know as well as I do, take an original, put it on a copier and make a copy, then make a copy of the copy, then make another copy of the copy. Over time, what happens? That copy gets weaker and weaker and weaker, to where pretty soon you have no clue even what the original was. And this is the problem, I believe, with religion today. You say, well, how did we get off so far off track? How have people gotten so far off track when we've got the same word? Problem is, they're not using this word as a standard. People give credence to catechisms. They give credence to men's testimonies. They give credence to new experiences. So-and-so had this experience. It must be true. Well, what does the word say? Well, I believe him because, I mean, if anybody's saved, he's saved. Who said that? Traditions. If you look over here in Mark 7, this is what Christ said regarding the religious generation which he lived. I know some accuse me. They say, well, you're awful hard on religion. Well, yes. If it's false, it needs to be exposed for what it is. In Mark 7, in verse 6, he answered and said unto, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship. Look at that, in vain. Let's talk about people that worship. It's in vain. Why? Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God. Isn't that an interesting comparison? Commandments of men. Men continue to multiply and come up with new commandments, just like our government, you know, come up with a new law every time to try to regulate the problem. That doesn't solve the problem. But laying aside the commandment of God. What's the one commandment of God? This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Believe him. That's the commandment. Anything God has to say to a sinner has to do with his Son. Has to do with Christ. But laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. And then he explains there is the washing of pots and cups and many other such things you do, all external. I've gotten to the point where I just detest that word reformed. Like, that's all it is. It's just trying to wash the outside of the cup. Reformed, it's like a friend of mine said, well, I've heard of reformed drunkard, reformed drug addict. Wonder what a reformed Baptist is. It's not following men's doctrine. Or catechism. I read some of the catechisms, but I'll tell you, everything's got to be weighed in light of this word right here. This book, this Bible, has an awful lot of light to shed on men's commentaries. And, you know, if it's not taught here in by way of principle or practice, it's not to be taught. It's just not to be taught. Well, let's come back here. The key is the truth. This is the point I wanted to get to in 1 John 2. The key is the truth. The key to not being deceived lies in this one thing, abiding in Christ. You see that in verse 27? He says, the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you, of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, verse 28, abide in him. Now, that sounds simplistic, but that, I believe, is the answer to whatever situation or temptation or trouble or trial. It's abiding in Christ. You remember what Paul said when that ship was coming apart. He'd already said not one was going to perish, but what did he tell those people on the way to Rome? He said, stay in the ship. Stay in the ship. That's where safety is. It might be all breaking up around you, but stay in the ship. Whatever the conflict, whatever the trouble, what's the answer? Abide in him. Abide in him. Don't try to run. A lot of people have been shot trying to run for another foxhole. Run for another, go down another tree. Stay where you are if you're in Christ. Now, if you're not, get in him. That's the message. Come to me. But having come to him, stay in him. Stay there. Don't be looking elsewhere. Don't be doubting him. And so this is the word that John gives. So let me just try to answer this question. What is it to abide in? What is it to abide in Christ? I wrote down four things here, I believe this is saying. First, it's to abide in his anointing. Verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received. You notice he doesn't make any distinction here as far as addressing believers, as far as this anointing is. I've run into these groups that have, you know, they say, well, you might be a believer, but are you anointed? Have you received the anointing? Well, I wouldn't be a believer if I hadn't received the anointing. If we're talking about what the scripture's talking about by way of anointing, it's an interesting word. That word anointing is the word we get the word Christ from. Christos. And it means to be consecrated. It means to be set apart. And the interesting thing here is when he says the anointing which you have received of him, that means that God, by a work of grace, has taken the sinner from death and condemnation and put him in Christ. And God, looking upon that one in Christ, sees him just as he sees his son. What was Christ anointed as? He was prophet, priest, and king. What has he made of those that he's put in Christ? A kingdom of priests. That same anointing, that of favor, consecration that's been put upon Christ has been put upon everyone in him. You know, in the Old Testament, when they'd pour the oil on the head of the high priest, and that oil would run down Aaron's beard, down his breastplate, all the way down to the bottoms of his robe, to his feet, it covered the names on that breastplate of those that he was representing. To be in Christ is to be one with him. It's to enjoy the same anointing that God the Father has given his Son. Who's he? He's the Son of God. Who am I in him? Child of God. Who's he? Holy. Righteous. What am I in him? Holy and righteous. Who's he? Blessed of the Father. What am I? Blessed of the Father. Just sometime when you start getting, your mind starts getting a little wild and you start doubting and thinking about these things, just start thinking about this matter. If you're in Christ, God's favor is as much upon you as it has ever been in his Son, the Lord Jesus. What an anointing. What an anointing. You know, by regeneration, the Spirit of God brings one of God's elect to life. That's how it begins. But that anointing, it says, the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. Not on you like it's some, you know, warm fuzzy feeling you get, but in you. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what he's talking about here. This isn't just some mere informing of the mind or some communicating of spiritual knowledge, but it's an experiential and efficacious consciousness of Christ in me. And that the things that pertain to Christ pertain to me. Not because I say so, but because God says so. You know, you can find a lot of faults with me as a man. I can find a lot of faults with you, but I'll tell you what, if you're in Christ, God doesn't find any fault with you. And that's where I hide. It's like someone said, one preacher one time, when it was criticizing him, and someone said, you can let him criticize you like that? And he said, I'm so thankful he doesn't know the half. He doesn't know the half. He's telling the truth. He's seeing from physical eyes who I am as a man. But I'll tell you what, my hope and refuge is in who I am in Christ before God Almighty. And if I'm in Christ, there's therefore now no condemnation. That's a blessed truth. But this anointing, it's the anointing that God's pleased to give in His Son. That's what it is to abide in Him. So when your mind's troubled, now this isn't something you just conjure up. If you're not in Christ, it's not some mind game you play to think, okay, well, I'll be okay. I'm okay. I'm in Christ. If you're not, it's a dangerous thing. But to be in Christ, what an anointing. Secondly, to abide in Christ here in verse 27 is abiding in His truth. Not only in His anointing, but in His truth. You realize this is all related to truth. It says it in verse 27, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth. You know, the Lord in His high priestly prayer in John 17 prayed that those that the Father had given Him might be one. Has that prayer been answered? Absolutely. Those that God has given to His Son and drawn to Him, they're one of mind and spirit. With things pertaining to God, to Christ, to salvation. They might have some differences as far as personalities and maybe the way things are done and some other things. But I'm talking about in the essence here of truth. Isn't that what it says here? As the same anointing teacheth you of all things. That's not being hard. When someone says, well, I'm in Christ. And you say, well, I believe I'm in Christ. And yet you can't agree on who Christ is. Something's wrong. Let's sit down and figure this thing out. We both can't be right. Because I believe that where this anointing is, where there's been the revelation of Christ, there's that oneness as the same anointing teacheth you in all things and is truth and is no lie. Now, there might be a lot of things about Christ I need to learn, and there are. But I'll tell you what, if the Spirit of Christ is in me and the Spirit of Christ in you, we're going to learn. There's going to be a oneness. Or else someone's lying. Someone's lying. This abiding in Him is to abide in the truth. I believe that true Christians have this inward confirmation of the God-given truth in Christ. This word is constantly the standard. And anybody that has the Spirit of Christ, this word is inspired of the Spirit. So there's going to be a desire to know it. To understand God as He is in Christ according to this word. Not how I say it, but how this word says it. And I believe the Holy Spirit has imprinted it on the minds and hearts. That's how you find out who they are. Who are the Lord's? Well, Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. When the shepherd calls, those sheep bleat. They follow Him. They go after Him. And that's where you find them united. I believe this abiding in the truth. You know, what is truth? I sat and thought about this for a while. Truth is that which is consistent with every character and attribute of God. You want to find out what truth is? You study God in Christ. And everything revealed here concerning God in Christ is the truth. Whether you see it that way or not, it's still the truth. And if the Spirit of God's in you, He'll bring it about to it. He'll cause you to see it. He'll cause you to rejoice in it. And you'll not want to leave it. Because if it's in you, you're not going to be interested in a lie. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to believe a lie. And the reasons why true believers learn the truth and abide in it is because it's a work of God. It says here in verse 27, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him. You say you're the Lord's? So abide in Christ. You say you're the Lord's. When you read something here concerning his work, it might go contrary to this flesh, but if the Lord has said it, I bow to it. I believe it. That's why true believers learn the truth and abide. It's not here. When he says in verse 27, and you need not that any man teach you. It's not that the anointing here will teach you without preaching or teaching. That's not what it's saying. If you come back here to 1 Corinthians, how's the Lord ordained for sinners to learn Christ, to be taught? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, God's been pleased to save by his grace, it is the power of God. For it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And now in verse 22, the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ. God has ordained preaching, just like what I'm doing here tonight. This is the way he'll teach sinners. So it's not saying here to somebody, well, I don't need to be taught. But what it's saying is that none can teach like one taught of the Spirit. I believe that's what it's saying. The divine unction doesn't supersede preaching of the gospel, but it sure surmounts it. In other words, as this feeble word goes forth concerning Christ, if it was just up to me and my word, we'd be miserable. You'd be miserable. I'd be miserable. But when the Spirit teaches you, takes that word and teaches you, that's what it's saying. You don't need that someone teach you again. You don't need, it's not like you got to keep, you as teachers, keep going over the same point. When will these kids learn? You know, got to beat it into them. Like you were saying, is anybody out there breathing? Alive? Well, that's the problem spiritually. Until God makes a sinner alive, it's just going to fall on deaf ears. But one who's been taught of God, you can't hold them back. It's like grabbing a tiger by the tail. To me, that's the greatest evidence that the Lord's done a work in the heart. You can't get enough. Got to hear more. You rejoice. You begin to express and tell things that I've never taught you. But you've seen him in the Word now. It's like it's opening up. It's not like, okay, I don't need any more preaching and teaching. But what you hear, the Spirit of God, he surmounts, he teaches. You know, back here in Job 36 and verse 22, that's what it is to abide in Christ. But Job 36 and verse 22, here's an interesting statement here by Elihu. Job 36 and verse 22. Behold, God exalteth by his power. Who teacheth like him? Lord, if you're pleased to teach them, they'll be taught. And you know, that's my answer. I can be patient with people for a long time. I don't expect instant results. Well, in the flesh, sometimes I do. Quite honestly, you'd like to see something. But I'll tell you, God-given grace and patience. If God be your teacher, you'll be taught. This book is going to open up to you. You'll begin to see Christ here. As I said, even in portions where I haven't even taught you, you'll see him and you'll rejoice. Someone said, you may listen to the preacher. God's own truth be clearly shown, but you need a greater teacher from the everlasting throne. Application is the work of God alone. I commend each one to God, like a farmer sowing a seed. But if God be pleased to reveal Christ to you, you'll abide in him. You'll abide in him. That's what it is, to abide in the truth. Thirdly, it's to abide in hope. Coming back here to 1 John, let me just give you these quickly. 1 John 2 and verse 28. Abiding in hope. It says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Why are we here? Why are we listening to this gospel? Well, there's a day of accountability. There's a day coming when we will stand before him. And it's like you prepare students for a test. Why do you teach day in and day out? Well, there's a day of accountability. Why do we see this vital right now, what we're doing right here? Because I know every one of us is going to stand before Almighty God when he shall appear. It may be at the end of time, or it may be tonight, where he appears to say to you, "This night your soul is required of you." One way or another, we're going to stand before this God that I'm telling you about. And I'm as mindful of that tonight as anybody. But oh, to be able to stand in this hope. And when he shall appear, we may have what? Confidence. That's not presumption, but confidence. Why? If you're in him, you can't be in any better place. You can't have a greater hope. And that's why my hope is not built on profession or experience, but a person. You notice it says here, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence." What's implied is in him as surety, that before a holy God, I'll not even have to open my mouth. That he, as my representative, would speak in my behalf and say, "Present for me." You know, present and accounted for. I don't have to say anything. I don't have to do anything. That's the way I was saved. Wasn't my saying or doing anything. That's how I'll be kept. That's how I'll be glorified. And that's my hope. What a contrast this is to false hope. When you think about the multitudes that'll be ashamed of their hopes. They've hoped in something, but it hasn't been in Christ. They've hoped in their works. They've hoped in their profession. They've hoped in some religious experience. Their expectations, all their pretenses. You talk about being disappointed on payday. To find out that the only thing waiting for them is judgment. Condemnation. Wages of unrighteousness, by which they were seduced and deceived. Oh, to have the hope that's in Christ. And that's why we abide in him. If God has put his favor on Christ, then that's where I want to be. In him. And then finally here in verse 29, to abide in Christ is to abide in his righteousness. We're dealing with a holy and righteous God, but to abide in him is to abide in his righteousness. As it says, if ye know that he is righteous, he is the righteous one. He's the only righteousness that God will ever consider. Ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness. What is it to do righteousness? It's to come to Christ. It's to seek his righteousness. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, his righteousness. They'll be filled. And it says here, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Don't think of doing righteousness as something that's a work of your hands. There's no righteousness in these hands. All the righteousness is in his hands. To do righteousness is to believe Christ, to rest in him, to have no other righteousness but his, own no other salvation but him. To live in full submission to the one true righteousness, which is Christ. It's just, I'm justified by him, I'm sanctified by him, I'm glorified by him. Christ, my righteousness. That's what it is to do righteousness. As Paul wrote over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, every thought and imagination brought into subjection. Look at it here in 2 Corinthians 10, in verse 4, he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, reasons, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, or to Christ's obedience. I submit it all to His obedience. Am I accused of sin? Yes, but I don't try to reason my way out of it as if I can do something. I bow the knee to His righteousness. If I'm to be saved, it's going to be to the righteousness of Christ alone. I believe that's what He's saying there. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The only obedience is that to Christ that God ever considers. So, and that's where most people are deceived. It's close to the truth. They'll say, well, I believe I'm saved by Christ. But at the same time, they're saying, I still believe I've got to furnish some work to make sure I'm really saved or really approved before God. And when you've said that, you've said it all. You've shown yourself to be for what you are. There's no obedience but His. There's no righteousness but His. No hope but in Him. Don't try to mix it with your works. Like one man said, it's like walking a tightrope. You know, I've got Christ's obedience on one side, but I've got to balance it out with mine now. Now, salvation is not a tightrope. It's to be placed on the rock, Christ Jesus. And you don't need a balancing bar for that. If you're on the rock, if you're in Christ, you have the very righteousness of God. What a blessed truth that is. Well, I hope that's helpful. I've enjoyed studying it, and I pray the Lord will bless it to your hearing and understanding.